Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Contending for the faith for believers only, because we are saved and God has entrusted this into our hands at the time of our conversion. The reason why we need to contend is not because we do not love peace. The reason is because of the diabolical attack of the evil one. As long as there are believers on earth, as long as Satan is not bound, he will continue to do his utmost to ensure that as many as possible would join him in the lake of fire. And God warns us, as was the case in Israel, though they were called out of Egypt as people of God, to fulfill and to accomplish God's will in their lives by their unbelief. They were punished. God destroyed them. They threw away the privilege that God gave to them to complete the final piece of the puzzle to form the nation. That was what they were to do in their contending for the faith. They turned it down. They did not want to do it. And so God replaced them with the next generation. So this is a reminder to us. It is our battle for our generation. Do not fail the Lord. Remember, the Lord does not need us to do his work. It is our privilege and honor that he has seen fit to give us his work to do. He can do it himself if he chooses to do so, but he gave the honor to us. And so that is a reminder to us, do not despise the ministry of contending for the faith. Those who are the enemies of God, last night, we talk about it, that would be the sure judgment that befell first the angelic beings in the days of Noah. What they tried to do was to destroy God's plan of salvation. And the only protection for Noah and his family was in the ark, reminding us that the only protection, even as we contend for the faith, is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the modern-day ark for us, because the destruction will no longer be by water but by fire. This earth is reserved for destruction by fire, and everything on this earth will be destroyed. And only in Jesus Christ can we be protected, spared, and delivered from the wiles of the devil and from the attacks of the evil one and from this great immoral and depraved society that we are living in. And then the other judgment speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, whereby the only protection is the way that Abraham stayed away from Sodom, unlike Lot, who built his life in Sodom, and on the day of judgment, he lost everything except his spiritual life. He lost his physical life to the immorality that was around him. He lost his witness, his testimony, because he lived in the midst of great depravity and sin as committed by the Sodomites, full of homosexuality, full of fornication. The Bible tells us in the epistles of Peter that Lot knew it was wrong for him to remain. He was vexed in the spirit. How do you contend for the faith when your life is a life of compromise, whereby the life of holiness was absent in Lot's life? His family was affected and devastated by his bad testimony because they were closest to him. So that when he told them the truth about the fire and brimstone destruction, only his two unmarried daughters were left. His wife left halfway, but she did not obey God's word fully, and she perished with the Sodomites. And that is a warning to us, that contending for the faith requires us to separate ourselves from sin unto holiness, the way that Abraham did away from Sodom and Gomorrah, because these people will be destroyed. You cannot stand so near to them. You cannot become like them. Your dressing, your thinking, your words, your speech, everything about the believer must be very different from the world. They are guided and they are controlled by the fashions of the world. You know, the fashions of the world have seasons. They keep changing. And so we as believers must always do what is right, and we must do it independent of the fashions of the world, for we are to be transformed by the power of God's word to fashion ourselves according to God's word, not the world. And these fashions are very, very changing as far as the world is concerned. You look at the way people dress today. You look at the way people have their hairstyle today. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Why is it that people just simply don't have their own identity, that they have to follow fashion? You know, guys, when they have their hair, I don't understand why they want to make their hair all go up. It's ridiculous. They look funny. Don't you think so? Who started it? I have no idea who's the clown who started it. Maybe this clown wanted to see how the rest of the world would feel. He must be a very important clown to have that kind of impact across the world. Because when this clown have this kind of hairstyle, very weird, very strange, the hairdresser, we call them now, no more barbers, right? Guys will be barbers, hairdresser. They adopted it, they popularized it, and so now everywhere you find such strange way of hairstyle. Sure, for those who are short, you will add to your height maybe another couple of inch, right? Instead of wearing high heels, you have high hair, right or not? To make yourself look taller so that when you take bus, you know, the girls look at you, maybe, you know, now you are, I don't know how, like, mine cannot, like, mine. I cannot have high hair. So you guys said, now I'm not saying this because I'm envious. Right, sour grapes. You cannot, that's why you want to bring down our nice high hair. I don't know why they do that. I mean, don't you think they look ridiculous? And then before that, guys will just purposely make their hair very, very, you know, unkempt, very terrible, very ruffled, you know, not combed neatly and nicely. As if they just came out of the bathroom. You know that kind of a look? For us, after you wash your hair, you have a comb to comb, and then in the olden days, we use blue cream, you know. We make it all look very nice, that even an ant crawl, and the ant will slide down, that kind of thing. Right, huh? People my age, yes, you know, blue cream and tancho, you know, that kind of thing. Right? Nowadays, they just simply come out, dry their hair, just walk out of the house. Their hair all tousled, unkempt, and so unsightly. Fashion. Dressing the same thing. The way they dress nowadays is blouse high up, pants low down. Isn't it? So when you sit, it's as if you're tempting people, according to what my children told me that some young people are trying to do, is that you're trying to tempt people to put some coin in the coin slot. You know what I mean, right? I don't have to elaborate. It is shameful. Don't you agree? What are they trying to do? And they don't feel any shame at all. Fashion after the world. Abraham separated himself, and that's why these two are highlighted. Both of them were punished. The angels who tried to destroy the world were punished. The sodomites by their immorality who can destroy our testimony. You can't contend for the faith when you fall into the sin of fornication or adultery. There is more than enough of this kind of terrible sin that have destroyed many pastors' life. I was just on the internet, and there's this mega church American pastor who joined this church that had only about 300 people when he joined them. Within 3 years, the numbers increased to a few thousand. And by the time he was removed, the congregation has increased to about 25,000. The reason why he was removed, even though he was a dynamic pastor, dynamic preacher, was because four of his own members, four men, charged him for some sexual sin. Now, whether he was a homosexual or not, it was not mentioned. At first, he denied it, and then after a few months, he paid them off. And when he did that, the congregation members began to doubt and suspect his truthfulness. And so the congregation begins to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle. Now he has stepped down, he has resigned, and some of them are demanding permanent removal. Never allow him to come back again. He brought the church from a few hundred to 25 over 1,000. He bought a big piece of land, built a big auditorium that could sit 10,000 people on 240 acres of land in America. And all that he did went down the drain because of sexual harassment. And then he's divorced from his wife. Soon after that, his ministry is all over. Many ways to destroy someone who is a Christian, who desires to contend for the faith. It's so easy. Because we live in an environment, a generation, that is far from godly and holy. It's getting worse. An evil generation is what we are living in right now. What is an evil generation? An evil generation is a generation that is surrounded by sin, and they do not care too much about sin. And you can see this in verse 8. It is a generation that is full of sin, and they don't see sin as sin. They will try to use euphemism, nice-sounding words, to cover up the sin, so that the sin is dressed up very neatly and nicely, so that the heinous nature of sin is not openly manifested. That's the evil generation. They like to cover up and dress up sin. Now remember, sin is very pleasurable. Nobody denies that. It is only the after effects and the consequences that is deadly. When sins are being committed, it's very pleasurable because that's the way of the makeup of our body. Our body is designed by God to live and exist in this environment. And now this environment of ours, this world of ours, is now ruled and dominated by the prince of this world, who is Satan. And he had many followers who will do everything at his beck and call. He controls the mass media. He controls multi-billion dollar organization. He controls Hollywood. He controls practically all the major organizations of the world as far as propaganda is concerned, as far as mass communication is concerned. He controls the airwaves. He controls. And because he is wicked and he is evil, that is his nature. You can rest assured that all that he controls will be characterized by his wickedness, his evil, and his nature. And therefore, he will create for himself an evil generation in the last days in particular. Because in order for his one world, end time government and church to be realized, the generation has to be evil, whereby they will see evil and regard them as good. Whereby they will do acts that are totally immoral and will see this as an alternate way of life. He will make this into a reality. This is the evil generation that we are living in. It was the evil generation that Jude lived in 2,000 years ago. Likewise, that is the key word to tell us that it is the same. Also these, the present generation of Jude, in his day, in his time, it was the same kind of people, the same kind of destruction. Likewise in the days of Noah, likewise in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, they found it in Jude's time. And when we look at our own world, when we evaluate our newspaper, we find the same thing. What do? Filthy dreamers. Why did the Bible call them dreamers? Now the word filthy, of course, is added, which is a correct addition as an adjective, to describe their behavior and conduct. Dreamers means whatever that they concord out of their mind. You see, people who dream, they are people who have no absolute. They will dream and they will have everything as relative. There is no absolute, there is no right, there is no wrong. If you are in Rome, you behave like the Romans. If you are in America, you behave like the Americans. If you are in Indonesia, behave like the Indonesians. There are no right, there is no wrong, there are no absolutes. The Bible is the opposite. The Bible has absolutes. The Bible says anywhere you go, it does not matter. Your outward circumstances must not control and dictate your Christ-like nature. You must be a Christian anywhere and everywhere, regardless of the time, regardless of the century, regardless of the culture. You will always be a Christian because your transformation is from the inside out. So you do not change your convictions because of circumstances. Whereas these dreamers, they just dream out what is right. They just dream out what is wrong. Evolution is a dream. It's a concoction of man's imagination and ideas. Nobody was there at the beginning of time. They just evaluate certain data based upon what they consider to be the assumptions to evaluate this data, and they say the world is millions, and then it keeps changing to billions, and then more billions of years old. And then the origin is according to their Big Bang theory or whatever theory that they want to concoct. These are all dreamings of evil, wicked men to remove and erase the presence and the existence of God. Now, if what they say is true based upon evolution, that we all evolve out of monkeys, then it is only natural for us to give some kind of human rights or monkey rights to monkeys. So when two gorillas fight in the zoo, you must now come in and step in and tell them, please don't fight. Let me be your judge. Let's talk. Let us have a court case. Now get your lawyer, your defendant, and your plaintiff. And then you get a monkey to sit there as a judge. You want that, right? Because we are all related, right? I mean, that's exactly what it means, you know. And they really believe it, these dreamers. And then they have these people who will go on the air, go on radio, and they will, with their doctorates, and they will PhDs, and then they will give all sorts of advice explaining, do you know why we have backaches? The reason why men have backaches is because we are not used to walking upright. Because most of the time when we were like our forefathers, we all walk on fours, you see. Now we are walking on two. Give us another million years, no more backache, because we'll be used to walking upright. I'm not kidding, I heard this on our radio in Singapore. And this guy got a doctorate degree, and they put him up on radio and asked him, why do you think we have backaches? This was his explanation. Dreaming. This is ridiculous. But this is what it means, you see. You look at the sciences, you look in the spiritual realm, the same thing. They say that these are not Jesus' words. These are the mistakes here. These are the mistakes here. How do you know? You're not there. You never seen the original, but they just dream of, and out of their mind, they just say, oh, this word should not be there. That word should be there. This word should not. This number is wrong. That number. How do you know? Dream. And what do? They manipulate. They destroy and they undermine and they shake the faith of believers. This is the generation that we are living in. And that is why it is so needful for you to be firmly rooted and grounded and be anchored in something that is ever the same, never, never change. And that is Christ. That is God's Word. Because if you are not grounded in God's Word, you won't even know that these people are giving you dreams that came out of their own imaginations. Look at our world. They have already put evolution into the books for our children to study as if it is true, saying that this dinosaur existed how many millions of years ago. Is that not true? And then McDonald's used to sell the same kind of dinosaurs. And then they tell the children, this dinosaur, now they can hold it in their hands because it's a toy size. Like, how do they know the dinosaur looks like this? How do you know the color of the skin of dinosaurs like this? How do you know it's not rainbow color? Why do they paint it green? Why not it's brown? Or maybe this part is black, this part is white, this part is purple, yellow. How would they know? They do not know. They dream. They imagine it. And then they just put it in our science book. Science book must be true. Science must be God. This is the world that we live in. In the spiritual realm, in the religious realm, in the Bible college, in the seminary, it's the same. They just change the words. Same kind of concoction, it's dream. You look at these people who attack the perfect Bible. Where did they get all the ideas from? From people who are dreamers. We call them German rationalists. Whatever my mind cannot accept cannot be true. My mind becomes God. Your mind can never accept miracles. So since I cannot accept miracles, miracles in the Bible cannot be right. Dreaming. A very appropriate and apt word to describe these enemies that pervaded the generation of Jude, and they are very, very much in our generation today. And with our modern mode of transferring knowledge to the internet, you realize that these dreamers are passing on their dream throughout the whole world, whereby the world has already embraced their dreams and called it a reality. And it is impacting the lives of people, especially the moral fiber of the lives of people today. They defile the flesh. They stain the flesh. To them, homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. Is that not true? Actors and actresses, they have a lot of publicity. And so their private lives are public lives. And so when these Hollywood stars and actors and actresses openly declare that we are homosexuals, we are lesbians, and now on the internet, just recently, a couple of days ago or yesterday, one of these major actresses, she says that she's going to get married, as if it is a big thing. Yeah, it's a big thing because the partner that she's marrying is a very young, pretty girl. And she's a woman herself. Getting married. It's now right on the front part of Yahoo.com. And people are beginning to accept it. That's the scary part. Last time when you send your child overseas to study, it is so safe when your daughter has a roommate who is also a girl. True or not? No problem, right? I mean, you don't want her to have a roommate who's a guy, isn't it? It's disastrous. I mean, in the olden days, 20, 30 years ago. So if she says, I found a nice roommate, Dad, no problem. You're very happy. Your mind is at ease. Nowadays, you can't let your child have a roommate. Because maybe a pet can, but a roommate, a human being, you can't. True or not? I mean, how? I mean, you'll cut your cost by half. Because when you send your child overseas, more often than not, the rental is going to take a big chunk of your monetary financial support. So if you can find a roommate, it is good. But the roommate nowadays, you don't know what kind they are. Isn't it? If they say it's a guy, you say cannot. Girl, also you're not so sure. Right? Either way, you have a big problem, a big dilemma. But this is the world that we're living in. Last time when we were growing up, in one part of Singapore, it is all centralized. They call it Desker Road. At night, these people who are men, they dress up as women. The tourists will go down to see, take pictures with them. And they all really look like women, but they only come out at night. But nowadays, they don't come out at night. They come out day and night. Right or not? They're not ashamed. They go on buses. They are not ashamed, and they'll tell you that they are such and such. This is the world. The Bible tells us, defile the flesh. Not only that, but homosexuality and all sorts of defiling of the flesh. Anything and everything that is carnal in nature, sexual in nature, all sorts of defilement, including a lot of grotesque killing, murder in Singapore. The murder is on the rise. Killing is on the rise. Just 2 days ago, 3rd of December, another young man got stabbed to death. Now they arrested another couple of young men. And before that, two other young men got stabbed because of staring incident, injured. Before that, another young man got killed. Daylight. In McDonald's, staring incident ended up in a fight. And they were hurt. 2 days ago, another young man got killed. Stabbed to death. What is happening? People get drunk. People gamble. They don't care anymore about what is right and what is wrong. As long as my flesh, it satisfies me, I just do it. As long as it is right in my own eyes, I just do it. You ask people, counselors, whether it is right or wrong to gamble, they will tell you, it is not right, it is not wrong. If you have enough money, it's okay to gamble. Just gamble enough, so much so that you do not hurt your family, so much so that you do not end up a bankrupt. It's okay to gamble. It's just entertainment. That's what they say on the news. If you have the money, it's okay to gamble so long as your family doesn't suffer. It's all right. It's just a game. Drinking is the same thing. Do you all drink? Do you know this is one of our BP distinctives that we do not drink? Total abstinence is what should characterize Bible Presbyterians. And then we have Bible Presbyterian pastors boasting. Oh, when we went to the Holy Land, you know, we have this group of members who went to the Holy Land, and he was so proud of the fact that he drank wine with them during their Lord's Supper. And each bottle of wine cost about 8,000 Sing dollars. For their Lord's Supper, boasting. And they drink. Pastors drink, elders drink. After their Bible study, wine bottles come out and let's have a drink. They are not ashamed. They tell everybody. We had a visitor who liked our church. However, he likes drinking more. So he had a neighbor also from a BP church. And he encouraged him, why don't you come to our church? Our church has no problem. After Bible study, elders take out the wine, pastors take out the wine, we all drink together after Bible study. Why don't you come and join us? And he joined them. And he's now their member. BP church. Defile the flesh, whatever it takes, it doesn't matter. Sexual defilement, addiction, all sorts of defilement. Stain it, doesn't matter. How do you contend for the faith? You and I live in this flesh. We live in this body. Whether you like it or not, this body of ours must be well taken care of. You cannot dress any way you like anymore. It is not yours to decide and dictate. You must dress in a manner that is in your society, in our society, that reflect what Christians ought to dress. Please realize and understand this. I know different culture, people dress differently, all right? The climate may control it, the dressing, the material that they have, the clothing they have may control what kind of dressing is appropriate, but our guideline is called modesty. And that's why, young ladies, when you go to church, when you go out to work, when you go to school, whatever you do, please make sure that you dress properly, behave and conduct yourself in an appropriate manner that depicts what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we think contending for the faith means what? Banging from the pulpit, writing articles. You think that's it? No. Contending for the faith is not only the elders and the pastor's responsibility, it's every believer's responsibility. Remember, the qualification is that you are a Christian. He didn't say Christian and elder, Christian and pastor, Christian and theologically trained. It's every Christian's duty. It is your honor, it is your privilege to contend for the faith. And to contend for the faith is more than just sharing the gospel. It's more than just knowing all the doctrines about charismatism in order to reach out to charismatics. It's your life. It's how you dress. The places you should go to, the places you should never be found in. All these are part and parcel of what it means in contending for the faith. You cannot defile your flesh and then you say you want to champion for Jesus Christ. You can't. As long as we live in this flesh, it is demanded of us that we live a holy life. Because that's how they're going to see Christ, by our good works, by the way that we live, by the way that we dress, by the way that we do everything. That's how you contend for the faith. But the enemies, they have no rules. They just defile the flesh. And they despise dominion. They don't care about any ruler. They don't care about any government. They don't care much about any authority. They don't care at all. We have witnessed this time and time again. We call this democracy. You know, democracy is a very evil concept. But it's a concept that the world thinks is going to solve the world's problem. Demos, people, right? Krasi comes from kratos, power. Democracy, people power. That's what it is. And you and I have witnessed enough of people power. People power overturned the government of Indonesia, the government of the Philippines, the government of the Middle Eastern countries. People power. And this has been branded and bended by the Americans, by the British, as if every country in the free world must be ruled by democracy. Democracy seems to be the answer to all of man's problems. It is not. When the people, by and large, are evil and wicked, and they have the power, what kind of power will they exhibit? Evil and wicked. Because the majority of the people are now wicked and evil. You look at our world. The majority of the world would say that homosexuality is a way of life to be accepted and embraced by everybody. This is the majority of the world's thinking. How did it all come about that they became like this? The mass media, the television, the movies, the internet. bombard them with enough information to make homosexuality an acceptable way of life. Wait for the older generation to die off, a new generation will come, and then they will, by democracy, pass the law, put into power judges, presidents, prime ministers who are prepared to change the law of the land and make homosexuality a way of life. And if you don't do it this way, people power will rebel and revolt. And they will demand, and they will just simply walk the streets. And they will demand that you change or else. The only time that they failed was in Tiananmen Square. Because somehow the Chinese are different. You want to play hardball, the Chinese will bring in their tanks. That's what they did. But the Philippines, the Indonesians, the Middle Eastern people in Libya, right? They succeeded. Even though Gaddafi controlled them for so many decades, democracy with the internet, with the SMS, they can now pass messages to everyone by the press of a button, mass SMS, and tell all the people, the enemy is coming here, the army is coming there, hide here, hide there, run away here, run away there. Let us congregate all together on this date, at this time, in this place. And they did it. And they will continue to do it. Despise, dominion. They don't care what is right. They don't care what is wrong. They don't care who God has appointed as ruler. As long as what I want, I don't care who says I cannot. I want means I want. They don't care. Do you remember in London a few months back, a few weeks back, all the terrible riots? Some of our church members whose children studied there, they were very nervous. The airport was completely shut down. And then they interviewed some of these young people who threw firebombs in London, in certain parts of England. You know why they did that? We just want to see and show the government that we are above the law. That's what they said, these young people. They were asked, why do you do it? Because some of them have come from very rich country, rich families. They were not poor. They asked them, why are you doing this? We have to show the government that we are above the law. We can do what we want. The police can't stop us. That was the reason why they did it. This is ridiculous. The parents are supposed to train them and teach them and guide them, and this is what they do now. In a country that used to be so godly, in a country where so many missionaries were sent out to bless the rest of the world that were without Christ. And now they themselves are without Christ. And now we have in a generation in many Western countries, a generation that is godless, a generation that despise authorities. They don't care who rule over them. Do you want this to happen in your own home? Disaster, isn't it? But this is coming. It will come to the rest of the world. Make sure that it does not come into your world, whereby your children will end up despising you. Because they will speak evil of dignities. Not only will they hate the rulers, they are not afraid even of God. The word dignities refers to things that are glorious. And it definitely include angels and God. Definitely include angels, because the next verse is an example of what even the archangel Michael dare not do. But these people, they don't care. Speak evil is the word for blaspheme. They will blaspheme dignities, blaspheme things that are glorious. And definitely it is God. In England, they were put on the double-decker buses, asking a question. Does God really exist? Is there really God? They don't care. They just blaspheme God. Seminaries, no miracles. No miracles, then what are you talking about Christ for? His whole life is a life of miracle. His birth was miraculous. His death and resurrection was miraculous. And in between his birth and his death, he did so many miracles. And here you have professors and seminaries and Bible colleges saying there are no miracles in the Bible. Blaspheme things that are glorious. That's what it means. That's where we get the root word doxology. The word dignity is the word for doxology. Dosa. You know doxology that we sing? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Oh, that's it. And they will blaspheme especially things that are spiritual, things that are of God, blaspheme Christ, blaspheme God the Father, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Are we not living in that generation nowadays? No fear of God, in other words. Not at all. You know how important the fear of God is? The fear of God is the key that will keep us from sinning. If you have children who are overseas, all by themselves, this is what you must pray that God will put into their young hearts. The fear of God. Because the temptations out there are very real. They may be able to ward off the temptations for first year they are there. Second year they are there. But all you need is one stupid weekend when their resistance is low, when they are a little depressed because they didn't do so well in their studies, and the friends keep on urging them for the past 100 weeks. Let us go. Let us go to the club. Let us have a little drink. Let us go. It's okay. It's okay. And then in that moment of weakness, they just accompany them, and that's it. The whole life will be changed forever. They wake up. They do not know where they are. They're lying in bed. They're a total stranger, and you're finished. They're drunk. They can't recall what happened the whole night. And then the rest of the next few weeks that follow, anything could happen. And his life will be changed forever. The fear of God, not the fear of mom, not the fear of that. The fear of God will keep us from sinning. The love of God constraining us to keep us from continuing to do what is right. So combine the two of them together, you're going to have a godly young man and young woman. Fear of God and the love of God. These people have no fear. They don't care. They don't care whether God will judge. You tell them about God's judgment. You tell them about the lake of fire. You tell them about hell itself. They will just simply say, I don't care. I like to go to hell because my friends are there. Yeah, there are people who are so audacious. Let them speak and say all these stupid words. Because they are going to regret it one day. And their own words will haunt them for eternity, even as they perish and burn in the lake of fire. But that is exactly the world that we are seeing, an evil generation full of sins. And they have no fear. Archangel Michael, when he was contending with the devil, that is Satan himself, who was a fallen archangel, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now, many commentators interpreted this as an actual body of Moses. That means apparently when Moses died, nobody knew where he was buried. Satan wanted this body of Moses, perhaps for this particular purpose. Because he knew that the Israelites adored Moses. They looked up to Moses. The hero worshipped Moses. He was regarded by them as God, which was the correct thing to regard him as, because that's exactly what they wanted him to be to them, as God. Don't speak to us directly. Let Moses, you will listen to God's word, and whatever you tell us, we will equate it, we will receive it as if it is God who is speaking. And so Satan wanted his body, perhaps for the purpose of getting the Israelites. See, this is your leader, this is the body, now you know where it is buried, worship him, idolize him. And the moment they do that, God will punish Israel. So the archangel Michael contended with the devil, refused to let him take the body of Moses, refused to allow him to make it known where Moses was buried. And the Bible tells us, does not bring against him. Now the word does there means was not bold enough. What it means was he dare not bring against him. Now it was not that Michael was afraid of the devil. Please note, he says, even the Michael archangel versus the fallen Lucifer, Satan archangel. He was not bold enough. He found that it was not suitable, it was not convenient, it was not right for him to bring against him a railing accusation. Now the word railing accusation is exactly the same word, the word railing, as the word speak evil, blaspheme. So in other words, the angel Michael, the archangel Michael, he felt that it was not right, it was not convenient for him to speak evil against the devil. Just like that, directly, bluntly. However, he said he used the name of the Lord to rebuke him. In other words, instead of using his own power and position of who he is, I am the archangel, I now rebuke you. He did not use his own title. He says, I use the name of the Lord to rebuke him. That's what it means. And here we have human beings, ordinary mortals, who are not even angelic beings, not to talk about archangels. And here, you dare to rebuke God himself, whereas the archangel Michael, equal rank with Satan, who is the fallen archangel, he did not and did not use his own authority, but the authority of God to rebuke him. And here you have mortal, puny, finite men, foolish men, dare to rebuke God directly based on whose authority? Who are you to God? You are nothing to God. You are like a tiny little ant about to be stomped on. And here you want to look up at heaven and you dare to rebuff God? Speak evil, blaspheme God by all the things that you do, by saying that his words are mistakes? How dare you? Don't you have any fear? Are you not afraid at all? But this is the world that we're living in, isn't it? No fear. Because we have people power, you see. People power is like a drunken anesthesia. And when people drink so much of it, it goes to their head. They think they are untouchable. They think they are going to be invincible. They think that God is going to be erased from his existence simply because man just say so. God, you don't exist. Bang, God disappears. Your words have no power. Do you understand that? The power of man comes only from man. And when man has no power, you have no power, how can you give power to another man? You realize that? Because that's exactly what democracy is. Democracy is people power. People elect and vote by majority. We want so-and-so to be our president. So now this man who is now the president, he's given power by the people to rule the country for the next 3-4 years. And so whatever armament, whatever soldiers, whatever weapons that this country has, now this man, this president, who has been put into office by the people, he has now the power to use all this armament, right? That's what democracy is. He can set rules. He can increase taxes. He can control certain aspects of your life. And if you do not like him, next election, people power will change him. We don't want him because he's not taking care of our welfare good enough. America next year will have that election. President Obama is trying to stand for re-election, maybe. I'm not sure. But when the people themselves have no power, how can you give man power to another man? You see how ridiculous democracy is? God's word is powerful. Out of nothing, by his spoken words, this whole world came into existence. When he returns, when Jesus Christ returns to judge this world, we will be riding horses together with him, together with myriads, millions of angels. He will do all the fighting. We just go there and observe and watch. Because when he opened his mouth, everyone in the valley of Megiddo, which we call the Battle of Armageddon, they all will die instantaneously. Because Christ's words have power. Where did it come from? Not from man. Inherent as God. His words have power. And here we are puny men with no fear in them. They dare to blaspheme God, speak evil of God. How can you and I sit there and not contend for the faith? How can you and I sit there and not defend God's name? God gave us the honor to do it. God can easily speak his words from heaven, and all these blasphemers who spoke evil against him, they could just simply drop dead immediately. But he did not do that. He will one day, the Battle of Armageddon. That will happen. But in the meantime, he says, when they did all these things, when they do all these things, will you rise up and contend for the faith and defend my name? Would you? Would you defend my word? Would you? The power is in God's word. That's the key. That's the secret. The most powerful weapon on earth today is the word of God. Do you realize that? That's why Satan never stopped attacking the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to change your life because the Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us that when you study the Word of God, when you make the Word of God and teach the Word of God and make it come alive, The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and touch hearts and bring conviction into hearts and mold and shape the lives of men, women, and children to become like God, to become like Jesus Christ, right? That's what the Bible says. Not your opinion, not the words of man. The Holy Spirit wants to change lives, but He cannot take the opinions of man and use that to change lives because it's the opinions of man. But when you preach and teach the Word of God faithfully and accurately, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and change the lives of sinners and turn them into saints, and saints will become more mature and more like Christ through the sanctifying power of God's Word. That's the power of God's Word. It has power, not the words of men. Words of men have no power. God's Word has power. The words of men has limited power based upon your position, your authority. You take the home as an example. You as the father, all right, you dictate the terms in your own home. Children, you go out, you come back by 10 p.m. All right, that's your power, right? Come back by 10 p.m. If a child says, I come back at 11 p.m., Dad. You come at 11 p.m., the door will be shut. You're not allowed to come in. Well, you say it, right? You better do it. Because that's your power. Because the moment you don't do it, the daughter knows, my dad, at 10:30, 11, 12 or so, he opens the door. The next time you say, come back at 10, you think the daughter will listen to you? They won't. Your power is called paper power, paper tiger power. No power at all. You don't keep your word. But if you say it, you mean it, you do it, you have the power to do it because it's your home. You can set the rules. As long as it does not break the law of the land, you can set your own rules, and your words will have power over within your little apartment. That's all. You can't go to your neighbor's house and do that. Please, yours is only your, because your house, you see, your house, right? Your company, your power is inside your company. If you are the prime minister of your nation, you're a prime minister only of your nation. You cannot go to Johor there and say, you're only Singapore. You don't go to Johor and say, now I'm the prime minister of Johor. You are not. You're only of Singapore. The president of America is only in America. So if you see Obama on the streets, you just simply call him, hello, Obama. All right, that's all. Because he's not your president. You follow? He's only president of America because you don't put him up into office as president, right? You don't have to call him President Obama because he's not your president. He's only the president of America. They gave him the power to be the president of America. The president of America is only of America. That's our kind of power. It's limited. Extremely, extremely, extremely frail and limited. And we dare to go and blaspheme dignities, blaspheme God. God tells us the angel Michael, archangel, he dare not. How dare these people do it? Now, will you contend for the faith and rise to the occasion and defend God's word? These speak evil of those things which they don't even know. But what they know naturally, only natural things, they behave like brute beasts. Brute beasts means they behave like destructive beasts. Okay? Destitute of any sense of right and wrong. Brute beasts, like wild animals. In those things, they corrupt themselves. They ruin themselves. They behave like brute beasts. They hurt others and they destroy themselves in the process as well. Which is true. You look at the lives of our generation. You look at the lives of these young people. How they destroy their own lives over and over and over again. They don't seem to care one bit. And the scary part is parents have lost control over their own children. And you allow your own children to become the gods in your own home and become kings in your own home. And you fail them, you fail yourself, you destroy them, and you destroy yourself in the process. Because you are derelict in your duty as a parent. And you allow them to do what they want and to speak what they say, and they don't even fear you at all. And you can't control them. And you pay the price. When they grow up and they become wayward, when I read the internet, about two young persons were arrested for the death and murder of this young man of 20 years old. I asked myself this simple question. What if one of the two who were arrested was my son, my daughter? And then the police rang the doorbell about 2 a.m. in the morning, and with an arrest warrant, they come in, they knock on the door, they just handcuffed my daughter and they took them away, handcuffed my son and took them away. How would I feel? How would you feel if it's one of your own? How would you feel? I would cry. I don't know what I'll do. I'll be so devastated. I just don't know what to do. And you know that there is no turning back. If it is true, you know that it is finished. You know the lives of your son, your daughter is over, finished. Either they go to the gallows or they go to prison. And it's not going to be a short time in prison, because this is not like a car accident. This is murder. Actual taking of another person's life. And then you sit there in the darkness, and then you ask yourself, when I first saw my child, just a baby, what has happened between that moment and now? Those, 20 odd years, what happened? What happened? Where did those years go? And you look at the child now, tattoos, drink, terrible hairstyle. What can you do now? They're grown up. You know parenting now. When you are a parent, when a child is young, your window of influence is 100% before they turn 6 years old. By the time they enter primary school, the window begins to close, narrow. Your influence will be about 90%. Is that not true? When they are 20s, the window of influence has shut completely. Whatever time that you should influence them for Christ during those early years should be done already. Because if it's not done, it's all gone. It's over. You can't undo those things. You may regret and regret and regret. That's all you could do, regret. It's all over. And this evil generation of ours, whereby these people only know natural things, they can't see the spiritual, but they dare to rebuke and blaspheme spiritual things. And then they behave like brute beasts, unreasonable, unthinking, wild animals. And in those things, they corrupt themselves more and more in the course of corrupting others as well. But this is the world that we are living in. And the only protection is Jesus Christ. If you are already a child of God, and as the Lord tarries, will you contend for the faith to make sure that our children will also have what you are enjoying right now in your church? That your church will remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do your part. Don't be contented with just coming to church. Do your part by praying without ceasing, by coming for prayer meeting, by joining Bible study groups whenever you have the time. Make time, make it a priority, because without God's truth, without God's word, your sincerity is no replacement for right and wrong. Once you know what is right, once you know what is wrong, then your sincere heart will matter. Because if you know and you don't do, you're a hypocrite. But without the truth and you do it sincerely, you're sincerely wrong. No use. You must make sure you have a consistent method to study God's word, whereby you must ask yourself, do I know God's word better this year than when the new year started? Now the year is coming to an end. How much have you grown in the knowledge of God's word from January to December? If you have not grown at all, if you have grown only a little bit, then it must not be enough. You must take the necessary step, the proactive step, because your child is growing up fast. Your influence over their lives, they are diminishing with every passing year. The impact you can have in them is dying. It's finishing. When they grow older, the influence is shrinking. And so, while you can have strong influence, make sure the influence is according to God's word. And it cannot be according to God's word when you don't know God's word. You have to make sure you know. The church must make sure that the members are fed God's word. Somehow, whatever it takes, you must make sure that they are fed God's word. Through all your fellowship groups, make sure that the word of God is key. Make sure the word of God is central. Everything, make sure the word of God is key. Because that's the only protection. That's how you contend for the faith. By first knowing the faith that you are fighting for. Because it's worth it. It's worth it all. All the way into eternity.